We are walking through the last part of Genesis talking about Joseph, my favorite guy. After Jesus, Jesus is always number one. Joseph for me is second. There's a lot of good ones. But I think Joseph's life, more than anyone else outside of Jesus, is a demonstration of how we should live as Christians, and in particular as it deals with things that are unfair and things that are of temptation. Because you're going to be tempted. And being a Christian doesn't mean you're not tempted. As a matter of fact, it's actually just the opposite of that. And so in our first part of this, we talked about a forced confrontation that Joseph had to endure with his brothers because of his father's favoritism. Get the beautiful coat. His brothers were ticked. And Joseph had to deal with that. It wasn't really his fault. His father, because of his parenting, which also was not good, made that something he had to deal with. In part two, Joseph has two dreams. And we realize that Joseph would have been smarter to keep this to himself. How many of you ever said something that you went, oh my, I don't think I should have said that. Can I tell him what I said? I said something, I said how nice she looked. I said that looks so comfortable. I said, I bet they're like pajamas. And the word was coming out of my mouth and I was trying to pull it back. Guys, you don't tell a woman she looks like she's wearing pajamas. I couldn't bring the word back. She was gracious. Thank you. Sometimes you should keep things for yourself. Joseph should have kept those dreams to himself because the dreams, in essence, said, our whole family is going to be bowing down to me. Well, that did not help with his brothers. They were already ticked at him. Part three, then, the brothers got their revenge. They didn't kill him. They put their heads together, said, let's not kill him, but they sold him. They got rid of him. They sold him to the Midianites and the Ishmaelite traders that were traveling past them in Dothan where they were feeding their flocks. And then last week, the first part of this, we talked about that Joseph then had to deal with something once he was sold into the house of Potiphar. He was an Egyptian official, the captain of the guard, and Potiphar's wife took notice of Joseph. The Bible tells us, Joseph, he was probably about in his 20s when this was going on. Joseph was handsome, he was well built, and he had everything going on. He was successful in everything that he did. This caught Potiphar's wife's eye. So last week, we noted that God's favor was on Joseph. How would you like that said about you? God's favor is on everything that you do. Now, make no mistake, whether you feel that there's favor or not, God loves you. God knows your life. God is there present with you. But Joseph had favor everywhere that he went. So much so that the Bible tells us that several times. And because of that, we learn that Joseph was a man of unwavering integrity and righteousness. Unwavering. Because you remember the story. We're going to read it again real quick here in just a minute. But Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and said, it wasn't like, hey, you want to hang out. She cut right to the chase. Come to bed with me. He said, no, I won't do that. Now, remember, he is a slave. And according to Egyptian law in that day, a slave was bound to obey the word of his master. And that was not only Potiphar, but it was his entire family. So he was legally bound to obey her when she said that, but he didn't. Why? Do you remember? Because the law of God supersedes the law of man when man's law comes against God's law. God's law is first. And Joseph knew that. Joseph knew that he needed to obey God even in that kind of a time. And the Bible says that he was unwavering because she came after him time after time. I'm pretty sure this was a woman that was used to getting her own way. Don't you think? Think she was the queen of the palace, without question. Certainly with the slaves. No matter how many times she came at him, his answer was always the same. And he even did his best, we read, to stay away from her completely. You know, that's wisdom. I wonder sometimes if we could avoid a lot of things in our eyes, if we would just use a little wisdom and ready, two words, I love these words, common sense. Common sense. What's happened to common sense in our world today? It's in short supply, I think. But Joseph was using common sense, because I think his thinking was, why put myself into a scenario where I know temptation is going to be there for me to do wrong? Why even put yourself in that place? And sometimes, church, and we've talked about this many times, that means that you have got to sever some things that you're used to doing. Maybe you need to sever some relationships that you've always had that you're just going, man, I always seem to be in trouble when I'm with these people. Common sense, what should you do? Probably separate yourself from them, at least distance. But you know the excuse we always use? Well, I'll be a witness to them. I'll witness to them, and then they won't do those things. What happens? It's not generally what happens. Generally, our flesh nature has us brought down to the level rather than trying to pull them up. Because we want to fit in. We want them to like us. Joseph knew better than that. Because, my friends, here's something you need to understand. Satan is not all-powerful. Satan does not know everything. He is a created being, just like you and me. He was an angel, a created being. He is not omniscient, but he does know your weaknesses. He pays attention to what's going on. He is active in our world today. I know a lot of people would like to say, nah, this Satan stuff. That's something that man created in the church in order to scare people, in order to keep them in line. Have you ever heard that? That's a very popular notion of where Satan and hell came from. These are just creations of early church leaders in order to keep people in line and scare them into giving money to the church. Now, unfortunately, churches have often not done much to dissuade that. But the fact is, Satan is real because the Bible says he is. And he pays attention to what's going on. My friends, don't give him any help by being in places that you should not be. And see, that's what Joseph understood. If I just stay away from her, I've got a better shot at getting out of this thing. And then also remember, before we read, remember we said that Joseph's life was a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ. Joseph is an Old Testament type of Christ. And the Old Testament is filled with those men that demonstrated characteristics that would all be confined or brought into one, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus had all of those things. But Joseph showed how to deal with temptation. What did Jesus have to deal with? The Bible says he was baptized in the Jordan River. He came out. He headed into the desert. He was fasting for 40 days, 40 nights. And then what happened? Satan showed up, tempted him. And see, Joseph gives us also a demonstration of how to deal with temptation. Number one, you refuse it. But number two, you stay away from it. What did Jesus do? He answered every single one of those temptations with the Word of God. With Scripture. And then finally, I love the last thing he said to him. He said, get lost. He said, go on, get out of here. I like that. I prayed sometimes and I've told Satan to go to hell. I said, I don't know if I'm allowed to do that when I pray, but sometimes that just feels right to say that. I don't need him around making trouble for us. But that's what he's going to do. And we as Christians, like Joseph, need to stand against those things. So Joseph demonstrated the right way to deal with that. And my friends, you also can do that same thing. You can resist temptation, but here's the good news. It's not in your strength, it's in the strength of God, in the person of Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life to stand against it. You got your Bibles? Turn to the 39th chapter of Genesis. I'm just going to skip around on this because we read this last week, but I want us to catch a couple of the verses here. And then I want to get into this with Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Because there's some really interesting things here that you may or may not have ever thought about, but it helps to bring a different kind of an understanding of what it was that Joseph was dealing with. Okay, you there? Genesis 39, first verse, it says, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had been taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his entire household, and he entrusted the care of everything that he owned. Skip down now to verse just before verse 7. He said, now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph, said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Verse 11, "One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, 'Come to bed with me.' But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house." Skip down to 19. "When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, 'This is how your slave treated me,' he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined." Now, that just highlights a little bit of that, because again, I think most of you should know this story. But there were three things that we have seen regarding Joseph's encounter with Potiphar's wife. The first one was that he obeyed the law of God over the law of man. Man's law was, whatever the master said, that's what you had to do. Joseph said, "No, that goes against my God. I'm not doing that." So he stood for God rather than for the laws of man. Second thing is that he couldn't be worn down. She kept coming after him day after day after day, and he wouldn't give in. Let me ask you something. How many times does temptation take before it gets to you? What's your number? Do you have one? You ever thought about that? Okay, I'm not doing that. I can't do that. Ooh, there that is again. Ooh, no, I'm not doing. Wow, why does that keep coming up? Maybe that's something I'm not going to do it. Okay, that's four times. How can I keep saying no to this? There must be some reason why it keeps coming up. You start to justify. You start to make excuses. You start to go, hey, look, it can't be that bad if it keeps. Maybe I'm supposed to do this. I don't know. But inside, you know that it's not right. And see, for Joseph, he would not wear down. She kept coming at him, but he refused to give in. Can I encourage you this morning, when you are coming up against something that you know is wrong, it does not matter how many times it happens. It's wrong first, it's wrong 60th, it's wrong 400. It's always wrong. We stand for righteousness in all those things. And then we pick up this morning the third one. And that's what the fact that Joseph could have given in, and nobody would have known about it. Did you consider that in what we read this morning or the last time? Nobody would have known about this. In Genesis 39:11, it says, "One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside." Anybody think that was a coincidence? No. She's scheming. She's conniving. I know none of you ladies have ever done anything like that, so we're not even going to think about that. But I know she did that on purpose. She set this thing up. But Joseph stood his ground with integrity. And I want you to know why he did that. Because the definition of integrity is not doing the right thing in a room full of people or where everybody sees what you're doing. The definition of integrity is what you do when there's no one else around. That's integrity. So there's something over here that I could take with me that I really want, that nobody would ever see it. But that's stealing. It's stealing whether someone sees me or doesn't see me. That's what integrity is. Joseph had that. There was no one else in the house. Joseph could have done anything he wanted to and gotten away with it. But he didn't. He stood firm. Joseph, he knew what would happen. Joseph knew what was right and what was wrong. You read that in the ninth verse. He says, "How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against who?" Sin against God. You see, when we know those things, my friends, there is no excuse for us to do things that we know are wrong. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, man, listen, it's not always easy to know what's right or wrong." I don't buy that. I'm sorry. I think that's an excuse that we come up with very conveniently. Yeah, it's kind of gray. It's kind of muddled. If you're a Christian and you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit in you. Your conscience. Your knower. Anybody heard that term? Your knower. I know that's not right. Something's wrong here. Listen. when the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart. My friends, you have a greater strength in this world than you want to think that you do. You have greater things that are in you than I think sometimes you want to believe. See, I can't stand against that. Yes, you can. You can. I'm not strong enough. Sure you are. Because the strength is not about you. It's about the one in you. Greater is he that is in you than what? He that's in the world. Greater is the one that's in you. And see, my belief is, as Christians, we have got to start living this way every single day. Not when it's easy, not when there's a room full of people, but when there's something going on and I could get away with this. I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. It's wrong. And why would I sin against my God by doing something that I know is wrong? The attempted seduction of Joseph in the 39th chapter shows him completely positive and innocent in every way. And I like that about him. Joseph wasn't just good on the big things. He was good on the little things. He didn't lead her on. He didn't enjoy this flirtatious thing that she was doing with him. And let's face it, fellas, those are the times when things start to go sideways. And ladies, I'm not leaving anybody out. The best looking person at your office is suddenly now talking to you. What's going on here? New aftershave, cut my hair. I don't know, am I walking taller? I feel more confident? He's giving me all this attention. She's giving me all this attention. And that is the door that the enemy is waiting for to be opened to begin to walk in. If Joseph had led her on, this would have been a different scenario. He could not have said to her, "How can I sin against my God?" He'd already sinned. He'd already done it. But Joseph was determined to stay right before God. And again, that's the first place that we begin to go sideways, is we allow those things to enter in just on the periphery. That's safe. That's far enough away. No. Avoid all elements of evil in your life, the Bible tells us. But I want you to notice something else that's interesting here. I don't know if you caught this or not. It said that the time she came after him, says she grabbed him, and he took off, and he left his cloak in her hand. Remember that? This is now the second time that something Joseph was wearing became important in his life. Back in the 36th chapter, Dad gives him this gorgeous coat, beautiful coat. Harry and David. No, that's food. That's food, isn't it? I'm always thinking food. But Harry and David sounds like a great clothing line, Matt. That's what I'm thinking. Beautiful coat. But this coat also said to his brothers, "I'm putting your baby brother over you." They went crazy. They went nuts. And so that coat got him in trouble with his brothers. Well, guess what? It happened again. His cloak is now getting him in trouble because the wife has that and she's using that as her supposed evidence against Joseph. It says she caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. And when he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me, ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. But you know what's important about these two things that Joseph dealt with his clothes? He was innocent both times. Innocent. You see, and when you're living in innocence, those kinds of external things that happen, you don't have to worry about those. Let me ask you a tough question. How many of you have done something, you got caught? Don't raise your hands. Don't say, "Oh, that was me." Don't do that. Someone caught you. You lied to cover it up. You lied. You lied. And then someone asked you about it again. Was it easier or harder because you lied? It's harder because you now got to remember, what lie did I tell? And if I get that lie wrong, I got to tell another lie to fix this one. And pretty soon you're under an avalanche of mistruth and things that are just going to get you in trouble. Can I give you a recommendation this morning that I have found in my long life has helped? Tell the truth. Own it. Guys, if you screw up, own it. Much easier. If you're at work and you've done something that you should not have done, own it. Yeah, that was me. I blew it. I'm sorry. I want to make this right. And you see, that's what I believe should be the mark of differentiation between those that know the Lord and those that don't. We live our lives differently. I didn't say better, but differently. I'm not going to try to do everything I can to protect myself. Joseph could have done that. He could have ratted out Potiphar's wife, could have dragged her down to the mud and said, this is what this woman did. There is no record of him doing anything like that. You know why? Because he was a man of integrity. He was a good man. But you know, Potiphar's wife didn't help herself either. She's not this hapless, helpless victim. Do you see what she did? She tried to blame Potiphar. In the 14th verse, she says, she called to her household servants, look, said this Hebrew that's been brought to us to make sport of us. That would Potiphar brought him. And then Potiphar himself, she says to him, that Hebrew slave you brought us came to me and made sport of me. And then she says, this is how your slave treated me. Now, she may have been a mama with the boys, but she was not the sharpest knife in the drawer, I'm thinking here. That was not what she should have done, but she's blaming Potiphar for what it was that happened, even though none of that took place. Why do you think Potiphar acted the way that he did? And maybe you've never realized what Potiphar did was completely contrary to the way that he should have acted. And you see, this entire episode between Joseph and the wife presents, I think, to us a very important lesson this morning. The first one is, the more that you live life for God, doing what is right, always wanting to please Him, being honorable, your life will become an example to other people. Now, you may not know that. You may not be aware of it. But I can promise you, if you become known as a man or a woman of integrity and honesty, you're being watched. Guys that we play softball with know that Dave and I are at Remnant Life Church. And the other guys, too, that also play. But I know that Dave and I get watched because I know I'm a preacher. I go, first of all, we don't know preachers could play ball, at least not at this age. Limping. But they watch Dave. They know he leads music. He's a worship leader at a church. They're watching him. And Dave and I have at times just marveled at the opportunities that God has given us and makes me think, how do I respond? What am I saying? What am I doing? You see, if they know who you are, they're going to watch you. They're going to know that there should be something different about you. But it also means that you're going to be a richer target for the enemy. And hear this now. If you think that the more God blesses and promotes you, the less you'll have to deal with temptation, you need to think again. Think again, because it's just the opposite. The enemy wants every Christian that he can get to give in to temptation, embrace sin, desire self over others or over God. Satan loves when we do that. But he especially is interested in those people who serve God in public, are famous, or have an impact within the sphere of their influence. You know, it was a big day in Satan's office in 1980 when Jim Baker's affair was made public to Jessica Hahn. And it was discovered that they were bilking their givers out of millions of dollars. That was a big day, Satan's office. Another good day for him when in 1988, Jimmy Swaggart was caught in the company of a prostitute. Good day for Satan. A lot of backslapping going on when in 2008, Todd Bentley, who was the featured evangelist of the Lakeland Revival, started an affair with a co-worker and divorced his wife in order to marry her. Good day. Good day for the enemy. Now, every single one of those events, and unfortunately so many more, are horrible. Those are horrible things that took place. A lot of people were hurt by what took place. But there's no ministry. There's no minister that's immune or isolated from these things. And that's why Katarina and I covet your prayers. We ask that you please pray for us. Pray for Dave. Pray for the leadership of this church. Pray for every pastor in this region. Pray protection. Because Satan knows that if he wants to nail 50 people, take me down. That doesn't put me over you, but it's pretty obvious. If you're going after the sheep, you go after the shepherd, and then you take care of all the sheep. I can't imagine how horrible that would be. But you see, in those times and in those things, man will always fall into that as long as we're willing to take our eyes off of him and put them on ourselves. And every single ministry, every single move of God, every single church that's imploded, every single minister that has been convicted of doing something horrible, it all began by pride. Pride. Because pride leads to compromise. And that's not just true for leadership, my friends. It's true for every single Christian. When you come to the place of thinking, I can handle this, that's not a big deal, that won't tempt me, you're setting yourself up to fall. Let me give you some advice, if I may, or maybe some encouragement. I want you all to be very, very careful of the churches, the para-church organizations, the speakers, the authors, those on TV, all of that, that you allow to speak into your life. I need you to be careful. Because fame, financial success, large crowds, best-selling books do not guarantee that a minister or ministry are truly following God. It doesn't guarantee that. It does not guarantee that they're preaching the word exclusively. It does not guarantee that they're serving in integrity. And so if whoever it is that you're listening to or reading or those kinds of things, if they speak more about themselves and their accomplishments or their latest book or their next speaking engagement more than they do about your need for God, and your need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that's somebody that you should not be pouring into your life. Amen. If they talk very little about what it means to depend on God and more on how to succeed through your own efforts, you're not listening to a preacher, you're listening to a motivational speaker. Those are two different things. Because those that preach that type of gospel, it's called the prosperity gospel, the name it or claim it, you've heard that before. And certainly I know God does love us. God wants to provide for our needs. But when they start talking about that your measure of faith is determined by how much you have possession-wise, that's not the word of God. That's not true. If they speak more about that God wants every Christian to be happy, successful, rich, and that those are the signs of his love in your life, that's a false doctrine. That's not from the scriptures, my friends. That's not what the Bible says. And if they refuse to talk about sin, if they refuse for you to come to the place of recognizing that we are nothing without Jesus Christ, that's a false teaching. And yeah, I know, it makes you feel good. Yeah, if I got somebody telling me that millions of people know that I'm just whatever I want, I can have it. I just got to say, God, give it to me. Or better yet, give money to this ministry, and then I'll guarantee that you're going to get it. My friends, that's all nonsense. And I know that's hard to hear, because there are a lot of people that have been very, very successful preaching this type of a gospel, but it's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the word of God. You see, God told us, Jesus did specifically, he said we need to rely on him. In John 15:5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do what?
Nothing.
No thing. That's how you break that word down. No thing. You can do nothing apart from him. And then later in John 16, it says, a time is coming and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. He's telling the disciples, this is what's going to happen. You guys are going to bail on me. But then he says, yet I am not alone, for my Father's with me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Did you catch that? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And see, my friends, the amount of trouble or struggles that you have in your life has nothing to do with God's love for you. It has nothing to do, I even think, of your faith level. Now, does your faith need to rise? Of course it does. Every single one of us need to grow in our faith. But if you're having struggles in your life, that doesn't mean you have no faith. It may mean that God wants you to exercise that faith, to stand firm with him in the midst of things that are going on that are difficult. Being a Christian does not mean that you're always going to be happy, healthy, wealthy, or at peace. There's going to be times when you aren't. But the Bible tells us that God never leaves us or forsakes us. As I start to wrap this up now, Joseph could have compromised. He could have given in, but he didn't. And see, that's what I want us to take with us this morning in part, is the fact that you do not have to give in. You never have to compromise. If you compromise, it is your choice to do that. You choose to do that. Nobody made you. Flip Wilson, come on, old men. Come on, old people, tell me. Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. That's funny back then. But if for a Christian, no, the devil doesn't make you do anything. He provides the opportunities, and then you choose whether you're going to stand with God or whether you're going to give in. He could have compromised, but he didn't. He told Potiphar's wife, I cannot do this against my God. And then here's the last thing, and then I'm done. I want us to look real quick. Watch. Watch what Potiphar does. And you can see the providential hand of God in this whole thing. What was the penalty for a slave that disobeyed his master? Or what was the penalty for a slave that attacked his master or his wife? What was it? Come on. Death. That's it. You're done. Cut their head off, whatever it was they were going to do. Instantaneous death. And so Joseph, what? Got put in prison. Joseph got put in prison. This doesn't make any sense. Why would that have happened? The Bible tells us, it said he burned with anger. Well, of course he did. Wouldn't you? Guys, come on. Somebody comes up and says, this guy attacked your wife. What would you do? I might be in jail somewhere. You know what that would be. He's furious at Joseph. Not so fast. I don't think he was furious at Joseph at all. I think Potiphar was furious, but he was furious at his wife. He was incensed with her. I say, wait a minute, where does it say that in there? It doesn't say it anywhere. But this is why that you have to read the scripture as being more than just words on the page. You have to take the whole story. And if you've been listening or watching to what we've been reading, you can pull these things and go, wait a minute, those things go together. Potiphar is presented with a couple of things when he gets this story from his wife. First, his wife tells him, not once, but twice, oh, by the way, Potiphar, your fault. Your fault that this happened. So he's got that he's dealing with. Secondly, Joseph, through his entire time with Potiphar, has been nothing but perfect. He has been so trustworthy that the Bible tells us the only thing Potiphar concerned himself about was what food he was going to eat. All right, how many for you, that's a vacation? That's vacation for me. When I go away somewhere, the only thing I want to think about, what am I eating and what number sunblock do I have to put on? Clayton, that's it. That's all I want to think about. Potiphar had that. Joseph could be trusted with everything in his household without any exception. So he's dealing with this. Third, now he knows that in whatever way, he's going to lose the services of the best slave he's ever had in his life. I guarantee you there were people that came to Potiphar many times and said, how much you want for him? Guaranteed. Because you see somebody good, you want them for yourself. And then fourthly, I think Potiphar certainly knew his wife's character, or the lack of it. Remember how she cleared the house to make sure everybody was gone? This was not the first time she'd done this. She had all this worked out. The Bible says she was incensed with Joseph because of what he had done to her. Well, that was the story she made up. You know why she was mad? Because Joseph had rebuffed her. He denied her, said no. Probably the first time it ever happened to him. But there's one more thing about this that's interesting. And then I promise I'm done. Again, the penalty for anything like this was death. But the Bible tells us that Potiphar put Joseph in prison where the prisoners of the politicians were held, the political prisoners, in other words. And see, in Genesis 29:20, it says, Joseph's master took him, put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. So that's a minimum security prison, first of all. He didn't even get put into the general population, which would have probably been another death sentence. He gets put into the minimum security prison. You ready for the really interesting thing? Do you know where it's located? Read the 40th chapter, verses 1 to 3. It says, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief and the cupbearer and the baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard. Joseph was in prison at the house he lived in. That's where that prison was located, at Potiphar's house. And so that gave Potiphar three things that he could do. Number one, he could keep an eye on Joseph, make sure he was safe. Number two, he could probably go get Joseph out and go, listen, come here, I got some stuff here needs taken care of. We'll put you back in a few minutes. He had access to him immediately, but you know what number three was? He knew where his wife was. He knew where Joseph was. He could keep Joseph out of trouble. God's hand was marching through this entire thing. Not only was Joseph not put to death, he was put in a minimum security prison in the very house that he lived in. See how God does things? Do you see how he orchestrates all of these things? And so for us this morning, number one, God puts everything in place. My friends, God has everything in place in your life. Now, you may not feel like this is where you want those things to be in place, but that's why we trust him. That's why we rely on him. But secondly, God's favor will follow those who obey him. If you're obeying God, his favor will follow you. Now again, if you're not obeying God, he still loves you. He still loves you, still cares for you. But I can promise you, if you are doing the right thing, if you're following that pattern that Joseph laid out, I'm not only giving in to temptation, I'm not going to go anywhere near it. I'm going to live my life in integrity in everything. God's favor will be in your life. I don't know what that'll look like. It may be something you can't even identify, but you may find out years later that God worked through you into someone else's life for them to understand what it means to be a man of integrity or a woman of integrity. Now, next week, we're going to come back and we're going to take a look at what happened when Joseph came to the end of that time of being with the cupbearer and the baker, what took place with them. But Joseph is now going to end up in front of Pharaoh himself. And now, you think God did a lot of really interesting things there? Think God was on top of it there? Watch what happens next. Because it's all designed in order to make sure that the people of God, the nation of Israel, would be born according to his plan. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word this morning, God. Lord, so much to look at, so much to think about. And yet, God, all we're trying to do right now is just understand and know that we want to follow you in everything. And so, God, when my brothers and sisters have to deal with temptation, and it's going to come, I pray, God, that they would stand in the firmness of righteousness, knowing I am a child of God. Greater is he that's in me that's in the world. You'll never give me anything more than I can handle. I can handle this, and I'm going to do the right thing because I'm listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I know when those things are wrong, God. Give me the strength to walk away. Because, Father, the thing we also understand is temptation is tempting. Temptation isn't ugly. Temptation wants to pull us in. So, Father, we need you to be able to stand in those times. I pray your blessing over each and every one of my brothers and sisters as we leave this place now. May we, God, be an example everywhere that we go of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a child of God, living in righteousness and integrity every single day. Thank you, Father. We love you, and we look forward to the next time we're together. It's in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.